I'll say a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We can open your word and we can look at current events and look at your word and have peace that you know what's going on, that you gave us the scriptures that we might have hope in Christ. And we pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit as we speak through the word and speak through current events and what's happening in Iran and what you're doing by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, I'm sure many have questions. I pray nobody would hesitate to ask what's going on. And I pray you would lead us and guide us and give us more answers by your Holy Spirit. Amen. In Ezekiel 38, we get a look at the future of Iran. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now who is this? Many theologians, but not all. Many believe this is Russia, land of Gog and Magog, the prince of Rosh. But some theologians don't believe it's Russia. We're not sure about that. But Persia will be mentioned, and everyone agrees that's modern-day Iran. Meshech and Tubal and prophesy against him, verse 3, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So here is what some theologians believe to be Russia, we don't know, but a coalition of nations are coming, and Persia is with them, starting in verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited in the latter years. So after many days in the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples are with you. Thus says the Lord God, On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. So God is speaking to the prince of Rosh, Gog Magog. He said, Behold, in verse 3, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. It says in verse 10, On that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Verse 14, Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north. This is why some believe it could be Russia. Then you will come out of your place from the far north. You and many peoples are with you. Which peoples are with this Gog and Magog? Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Verse 5. And many peoples are with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. And that reminds me of how the Lord dealt with Pharaoh. The whole point of the way the Lord dealt with Pharaoh was that the world would know him, know the Lord. And here, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? I'll pause there. There's plenty that we've read. Now, Persia was just mentioned once here, verse 5, but implicated in other verses when the Lord would say to Gog and Magog, many are with you. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. What does this mean for Persia? Whenever is the time of this fulfillment in the future, Ezekiel 38, and there's different views on that, whenever this is fulfilled, Persia is still not friendly with Israel, because they're willing to come down with Gog, Magog, the prince of Rosh, down to Israel with a splendid army. Persia comes with them to take spoils. And the Lord will judge them. In the rest of the chapter and in the following chapter, the Lord judges them mightily. And they'll be burying the bodies for 7 months plus, from what it tells us in the following chapter. So I'm saying this because some in Iran, and I'm going to share that with you, some are hopeful that the Iranian regime that's currently in power will become an Israel-friendly regime, or be overthrown, in fact, replaced with an Israel-friendly regime. Maybe that could happen, but by the time this passage comes to be fulfilled, Iran will once again align itself against Israel. And this is so sad. As a Persian, as an Iranian, it breaks my heart that Iran aligns itself against Israel. I understand it's a spiritual matter. When I was raised to be nice to Jews by my parents, and one of my sister's best friends was Jewish. But the more I got involved in Islam as I went to school and university and the Muslim Student Association, the more I began to hate Israel. I don't have an explanation for you other than it was a spiritual thing. It was a demonic thing. And when I got saved, all of a sudden, I cared for Israel. I don't have an explanation for you other than it was a God thing. Before I was saved of the flesh, I hated Israel. After I was saved of the Spirit, I cared for Israel. And the brethren taught me Israel's rightful place in prophecy. They have a unique place in prophecy. They haven't been replaced by the church. So this passage speaks of Gog, Magog, the prince of Rosh, coming with a splendid army down to Israel to take spoils. Some put this as a pre-trib fulfillment. I don't know about that. Some say it's a mid-trib fulfillment. Here is Israel dwelling in safety at this point. We do know that. It says that twice, that there's unwalled villages. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages, verse 11, to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's not Israel today, right? They're not dwelling safely. They're in fear of their life. Now, the Lord uses that fear of death to bring some to Christ. And the Lord wants to save the Israelites through the Messiah, the Jewish King, Jesus. But they are not dwelling safely. So some say this is perhaps a mid-trib Ezekiel war, that this is happening perhaps in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist has made a peace treaty with Israel. And maybe he breaks that peace treaty then, and this is where they come down to a land of unwalled villages. Still others say, no, this could be lined up with the war of Armageddon, the second advent of Christ. After the tribulation returns, there will be a battle in the valley of Megiddo, the war of Armageddon. Some say this could align with that. Others say, no, this is after the millennium, right? So 1,000 years after the war of Armageddon. The millennium is set up, and then Satan is released after 1,000 years, has no trouble rounding up the saints to gather an army and to surround the camp of the saints. Some say this takes place way later at that point in time. Verse 9, Revelation 20, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And what's interesting is in that verse 8, just before that, it says, Gog and Magog. I'll read it from verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And it would make sense that after the millennium, these are a people who dwell safely. And it would make sense that there's great riches in Israel, 1,000 years of Christ. And other passages tell us that people will be sending tribute to Israel, right? And if they don't send tribute and acknowledge, it won't rain on their land during the millennium. They won't have crops to eat. So Israel will be rich by the end of the millennium, like no nation has ever been. And they will be dwelling safely, and it could be that this Ezekiel chapter is taking place then. I don't take a strong stance on this. I don't have a strong opinion. I'm still researching and learning and looking at what different people say. But there are good men on different sides of when this could be taking place. I'm not so sure we should hyper-obsess of the when, but we should really meditate on the what, which is that coming down to Israel sometime in the future, theologians agree on this, is Gog, Magog, though they don't agree who that is, and Persia with them, and everybody agrees who that is, modern-day Iran. Now, I want to go back to why it's so sad that Iran will be that way. If you look at the Bible and you look at the Persian kings, you'll find that a number of them are named. Cyrus, in Persian we say Cyrus, Xerxes, Artaxerxes, and other Persian kings are named. After Babylonia was overthrown, okay, so the Israelites go into captivity to Babylon, okay, they go into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar comes, lays siege to Israel, and carries away everyone captive, right? Then you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you have the story of Daniel, right? And during Daniel's lifetime, he's there during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar's time is the one who precedes him. I think it might be a son or his grandson. The handwriting on the wall appears when they're partying, right? Because they say, bring the articles from the temple. We want to drink from them. It angered the Lord. Handwriting on the wall appeared in Babylonia. And then what happens? They're terrified at the handwriting on the wall. And so they ask, and the queen, I believe it was perhaps the mother to the person who was currently king. Don't quote me on that one. She says to the current king, whose knees are shaking at the handwriting on the wall, says, send for Daniel. During your father's time, he would interpret mysteries. An excellent spirit is in him. Daniel comes. He interprets the handwriting on the wall. And he basically says, your kingdom is done, man. You're finished tonight. And during that time, a Persian king, I think it was Darius the Mede, takes over Babylonia, and now it's Persian rule. Using that king, the Lord would be nice to the Israelites. And through Xerxes, and through Artaxerxes, all Persian kings and dynasties, God would use them one after another, even Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, another Persian king. This is a people group that has a rich history in the Bible where God used them to be nice to the Israelites. And where do we find them in Ezekiel 38 sometime in the future? Coming down to Israel with the rest of the world to take spoils. Shame on you, Persia. And I can say that I'm a Persian. You know, shame on you. You have a rich history from the Bible. What are you doing coming down to take spoils? Have you not read the Old Testament? And now here's the thing that is the Persians today, especially the unsaved, take great pride in their lineage, that there was an empire that conquered half the known world, right? That there was a Persian empire, and it was Alexander the Great that eventually conquered them. And then the Greek language and that writing would be proliferated, and the Lord would use that to lay the groundwork for the Greek that would be used for the New Testament. It was the whole point of things, was that the word would go out in a common language. Today's common language we use is English. So we have so many translations of the Bible into it. But back then, Greek was the language of the ancient world during the time of the early church. And all that began going back through Persia with that empire. Then Alexander takes over that empire and Greek becomes the language, Alexander being a Macedonian. Anyway, this is a rough history and I'm not a historian anyway. But to say that Iran has a rich history from the Bible and was not used, you'll have trouble finding a Persian king used to hurt Israel. Almost always the stories of the Persian kings in the Old Testament were God using them to help Israel, such as the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Nehemiah, Ezra, the walls going up, all by decree of a Persian king. You know, sometimes I'll read to my wife in the morning, and If we're reading any of those old stories of the Persian kings, and I'm reading the names of who these people were and the king's governors and rulers, I'll often pause and I'll say, sweetie, this is such a Persian name. It's such an Iranian name right here, right? It's right there from thousands of years ago. And yet, sometime in the future, they come down to Israel to take spoils. I want to pause there, and we can talk about what's going on in the news as well, but I want to pause. Are there any comments from the audience or any questions? I'll say this, perhaps as you're thinking of a question, is that the Persian people group is distinctly different from Arab people groups. So the Palestinians today, they claim to have a lineage going back to Abraham. And the case is made by some theologians that Ishmael, who would be blessed from Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah's maid, Hagar, that Ishmael, that God said, surely I have heard you. The Lord said to Abraham, surely I will bless Ishmael, right? Some 10 nations came from him. And some say those are the Arab nations of today, right? Which is interesting. It would mean the Arab nations are a Semitic people group. If that's the case, they're from the bloodline of Abraham. They're Semitic. So where does the anti-Semitism come from? They're from the same bloodline. Yes, we know a different, diverging, a fork in the road, so to speak, of the family tree for the seed of promise. Isaac, the son of promise, a picture of Christ, is the lineage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel through him. It's not Abraham and Ishmael, which the Muslims claim today. But they are Semitic, all of them. This goes back to Shem, who got off the boat after the flood. But people and historians say the Iranian and the Persian people groups, not through that same bloodline, not an Abrahamic bloodline. Perhaps the bloodline of Japheth, I've heard some say. We don't know, man. This is old, right? Try to trace your family lineage, 4 or 5 generations, it becomes difficult. This is ancient, right? And so this is right after the flood. We don't quite know, but we do know it's likely not Semitic, a bloodline, the Iranian people groups. So it's very interesting. As Old Testament history progresses, it seems the Lord wanted to use someone who was completely apart from Abraham's bloodline. And so reached into the bloodline of perhaps Japheth and use the Persians, complete, total Gentiles with no Semitic background. He used them. And he used them to be nice to Israel and to help restore Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So it's an interesting history for sure. And one in which your heart breaks to see Iran in the news today. Oh, Iran. Yes. Please.
I'll use the word remnant. Is there a remnant, not necessarily Jewish or Christian believing, but just go back in history that in Persia today and Iran today that have that understanding of their relationship with Israel?
Yeah, so that's an excellent question. Is there a remnant of Iranians that have an understanding of their Old Testament roots and history and relationship with Israel? And I would say if there is a remnant, it would be Christian. It wouldn't be apart from the faith. You know, you'd have to read right now in Iran, the religion of both the widespread demographic, overwhelmingly is Islam, which teaches hatred against Israel, and the religion of the state is Islam, which preaches hatred against Israel. In fact, one of the old Iranian presidents, Ahmadinejad, he used to say that his goal was to wipe Israel off the map. So it's very hard to find a remnant that just says, you know, whimsically and fickly, like, yeah, I'm pro-Israel, right? And you could suffer for that viewpoint. But if you find saints and they take a dispensational viewpoint, then they could be pro-Israel. But that's not going to be all the brethren. So sadly, the viewpoint of understanding Israel's rightful place in Scripture, that Israel has not been replaced by the church, that viewpoint is becoming increasingly rare in Christianity. My wife and I met with some Muslims, although predominantly they were Arab, so different background, but all of us saved out of Islam. These Muslims were Christians. My wife and I met them at a conference, and we chatted at the table, and we had a wonderful time speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had saved each of us mutually. But when topic turned to Israel, and I don't remember who brought it up, I don't think it was me, I was surprised to find that they had an anti-Israel viewpoint. Their view was that Israel was done. They had been replaced by the church. And that, sadly, they were brethren. They were saints. I'm not saying assembly brethren, but these were Christians, Arab Christians, though not Persian. So I'm not sure how much of a remnant would be there apart from the Word of God, right? And even myself, who was raised to be nice to Jews, I gravitated to disliking them the more I became ingrained in Islam. Yeah, on my own. I take responsibility for that. There was a Jewish guy at college who befriended me. He was very nice to me. And I was nice to him, but as I became more and more anti-Semitic, I kind of cut him off. And he was very heartbroken at that. Pray for me. I've been trying to remember his name so that I can reach out to him. I don't remember his name. So anyway, the church in Iran, yes, the church in Iran is persecuted. Many are being killed.
Is it underground or above ground?
It is underground. So let me move forward now from where ancient Persia was. So ancient Persia had an ancient religion of Zoroastrianism. And it seems that they maintained that religion until Islam, with one exception, which is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? And even beginning with Nebuchadnezzar before the Persians, right? But after Nebuchadnezzar, Darius the Mede, Artaxerxes, and Ahasuerus with Esther, these Persian kings had exposure to God's word and God's prophets. This is remarkable. And so some theologians say, who are these wise men from the East that come at the time of Christ? Some say they might have been a faithful Persian remnant. Right? We don't know who these wise men from the East were, but some say, and I've had elders say this to me and give me articles, read this article, it looks like these wise men may have been from Persia, coming from the East, and it could be that the reason they knew was they had searched the scriptures that they had from all the way from the days of Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. That would make sense, right? Who would come seeking the Christ? Somebody who had some inclination of the Word of God. Well, who in the East would have the Word of God? The Persians! Because of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and onward all the way through Esther and so forth. So as far as a faithful remnant among the Persians, we do find it, perhaps, if those wise men from the East, perhaps, were Persian. We don't know, though. Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us that. We just know they were wise men from the East, and they knew to come to seek the Messiah. Now, if that is the case, just a what if. What if they were Persian? Well, then we would see that just like the Lord had used the Persians in the Old Testament to help Israel, here the Lord was using the Persians in the New Testament again to help Israel. As these men came seeking, where is the King of the Jews who's to be born? And sadly, Israel is found in a state of apostasy. It says, Israel, Herod, and all Israel with him, all Judea, or all Israel with Herod, was greatly disturbed about this. It's very sad. And we don't know if those wise men were from Persia. But if they were, well, there's a faithful remnant there, if they were. We don't know. Now, moving forward, I'll get to your question in just a minute. Moving forward, Iran and Persia seem to have just continued to embrace Zoroastrianism, an ancient Persian pagan religion. And all the way until the conquest of Islam comes, Islam's conquest was at the edge of the sword. If you were to be conquered, if your country, nation, region, city, state, whatever, was conquered by the marauding Islamic horde, you had three choices: die, become a Muslim and live, or pay an expensive tax called the jizya and live. Nobody likes paying tax, and nobody likes dying, right? Those two things are for certain, death and taxes, but people avoid it as best they can. So a lot of people became Muslim. And Islam to this day, through the conquest of Islam, Iran to this day became, for the most part, a Muslim country. Then you fast forward, they were demographically majority Muslim, embracing Islam from Islam's conquest. You fast forward all the way to 1979. I'm skipping a lot of history. This is an ancient country. You fast forward to 1979, they decided to go all in on Islam. They decided to overthrow the king because even though they became a Muslim nation, predominantly they maintained Persian monarchs and dynasties, just like they had in the Old Testament. There were different dynasties, different kings, but still dynasties of Persian kings. You come to 1979 and Iran says, we're done with the kings. They had a king. He wasn't anything to write home about. And he said, this is our time. And they overthrew that king and they put into place a religious government. So no separation of church and state, if you will. At this point, it would not be church, but mosque and state were now conjoined. So the Iran as a nation is ruled by an Islamic clergy to this day. And I believe that was when the Lord, perhaps, not to put words in God's mouth, but it seems the Lord perhaps decided to let the Iranians have it their way for a season. You know, somebody once said, there are those who say to God, Lord, your will and not mine be done, the words of Christ. But there are those who won't. And the Lord eventually tells them, very well, have it your way. Not to say the Lord gives up control. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. But that he can let people indulge themselves in the depravity they keep choosing. And it seems the Lord perhaps permitted Iran to do that. They decided, despite their Persian history and heritage being rich in the Old Testament, they decided we're going to continue to go all in on Islam. Not only is it a demographic Islamic country, we want to be an Islamic state and a ruling clergy. And it seems the Lord told them, have it your way. And things have gone downhill for Iran ever since. They went from their Old Testament heights of one of the richest nations in the world and the glory of the Persian kings in the Old Testament down to where they are today, one of the poorest nations on earth. And every Iranian knows that. From their Persian pride and where they were to the lowliness of where they are. And everyone blames this government. Iranian Jews, which are a small minority, blame this government. Iranian Christians blame this government, which are bigger than the Jewish minority. They're growing. We're going to talk about the church in a minute. And even Iranian Muslims hate this current government. So what we see in the news is not an accurate depiction of the Iranian people's desire to get rid of this current regime in Iran. Anytime I check out the liberal media, I'm just amazed at their devotion to the Islamic Republic of Iran's government, right? You would think that the Iranian government, as poor as they are, you'd think they're paying the liberal media in the West to support them. It's incredible. I mean, anything the Iranian government puts out, which is a complete piece of propaganda, our media here, our liberal media, takes it and just prints it as though it's gospel. It's incredible, all the way down to the numbers and the death tolls in the war, which are a lie. I'll give credit to the liberal media. They are saying where they're getting the numbers, but they're saying we're getting it from these groups, and official numbers, which is code speak for from the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the Islamic Republic of Iran is underreporting the number of deaths. And there's two different things in which people are dying. There was the protest that began several months ago in Iran. I've seen this ever since I was a young boy, that every once in a while, the Iranian people would say, enough of this government, and they would take to the streets and try to overthrow the Islamic Republic, even if they're Muslim. They've just had it with the government. And eventually, the government would put down the protests. And then things would go back to normal, which was an evil normal, and then the people would rise up once again. That has happened in an ebb and flow fashion over the decades, time and time again since 1979, when they overthrew the Shah, the king, and put into place the Islamic Republic. They've had periodic attempted uprisings, protests that have been eventually put down by the government. But this one we are living in today, during our time that's happening, this is the biggest uprising. The death numbers, I think, have now come to a point where they are greater than all the other uprisings combined. The Iranian regime killing its own people that are protesting in the streets. Now our media is reporting that this figure is 3,117, and they're getting that figure from the Islamic Republic. Now, that number, some say, is closer to 30,000. Some say 70,000. Just to put it in perspective, Tiananmen Square massacre in China, with the Chinese Communist Party, massacred its own citizens. I think it was in 1989. It was definitely in the 80s. They massacred their own citizens. The death toll number conservatively for Tiananmen Square was 2,000. And liberally, if you were to say, well, it could be way higher, the large number was 10,000. The conservative death toll that the Iranian regime is giving is not 2,000. It's 3,000. And the number that some are saying is true and accurate for the protests alone is over 30,000. My dad told me weeks ago, one source is saying perhaps as much as 70,000, though that could be an exaggeration for sure. And that's just from the protests where people are getting killed. And, well, why is the Iranian regime reporting death numbers from their own protests? They're confessing that they're killing their own people. No, they had an Iranian ambassador of sorts on Fox News, and he said, we're not killing our own people. Others have sent invaders into our country that are killing our people. And I loved what the anchor of Fox News said to the Iranian ambassador. He says, so, Mr. Ambassador, what you're telling us is you're not in charge of your country. You're not in control. Foreign invasion is killing your own people. And the Iranian ambassador, I don't think he was ambassador, I forget his exact title, but Iran's official man for talks with the press. And he tried to double back on that, you know, because the guy in Fox News really just, you know, embarrassed him. You're saying you're not in control of your government and foreigners are coming in and just killing your people. It is the Iranian regime that's killing its own people. And it is perhaps as much as 30,000. Now, independent of that is the Iran war. And that figure the media is reporting is only 1,500. Some say up to 3,500. And the Iranian regime is saying 244 of those are children. So the Iranian regime is reporting low death numbers in the war and increasing a higher disproportionate number of children killed in the war. Why? So the liberal media here can take that, run with it, and try to get pressure to end the war in Iran. The Iranian regime is desperate. The church is persecuted. They're murdering the Christians. They're murdering the Muslims. And they've been murdering the Jews for a long time, despite their rich Persian Old Testament history. The Iranian regime is at a point where Nazi Germany was during its final days. The members of that regime understand they have shed so much blood, just like Nazi Germany with their death camps and the Jews. The Iranian regime understands they have shed so much blood. If they don't survive this, if the regime does not survive, they will all be hung in a tribunal. And so they're in utter desperation, lying in every which way and murdering their own people left, right, and center. And it's heartbreaking that our media has betrayed the Iranian people. But it's not surprising because our media betrayed the American people a long time ago. Now, I want to say, if you're here today and you're a Democrat, I thank God you're here. I'm very happy you're here. I'm just reporting to you what's going on in the media so you know what to believe and what's not true. And the most important thing we can do is pray for Iran together, whatever side of the political aisle you're on. Pray for the church in Iran. They are murdered. One brother reached out to a contact he had who was church planting in Iran. And the word came back that one church plant he had worked on had been completely wiped out through martyrdom. That's how serious it is. It wasn't that bad before the war. I think it's gotten far worse. The regime is desperate, killing as many as they can in hopes to keep the regime alive. Just like Nazi Germany, during its last days, was killing its own people that were speaking up, hanging them in the streets by piano wire. And the regime has taken to that. We've seen all this before. Our hope is in Christ, whatever becomes of Iran. And we know that whatever happens, Ezekiel 38 will be fulfilled in God's timing. Sadly, even if Iran becomes a Christian nation for a season, which I doubt, at some point they will come down to Israel, against Israel, to take spoils with Gog and Magog. I promised you could ask your question, then I talked over time. Forgive me. What's your question?
Well, it was a lot more involved. I'll boil it down to this. How available is the Word of God, our Bibles, to Iranians? Even the underground church, how available is it to get Bibles?
The question was asked, how available is the Word of God underground in Iran? Well, you have to get it smuggled. So you could get a Bible, but it's not like going to the store. I had an Iranian who was a Christian who I met in Nebraska, who had lived in Iran and was in Nebraska. He had his Bible sitting on a little table, coffee table, and he pointed to his Bible and he said to me in Persian Farsi, "If you're even seen with this book, you are hauled off, arrested, questioned, interrogated. Why do you have this book?" So Bibles are illegal in Iran.
In light of what you were just saying about the media, it makes me skeptical about when you hear reports, and I hope they're true, a lot of them, but it makes me skeptical about the actual numbers of people who are being true converts to Christianity. I heard that there's a great awakening in the continent of Africa. There's a great awakening in the Muslim religions throughout the world. But I'm skeptical in a lot of sense because of the way the media reports these numbers. They say, well, there's 35% of our Christians in this country don't believe this and they don't believe that.
Yes.
These numbers just don't jive.
So in a nutshell, I can tell you this has been corroborated by different missionaries from different organizations. I've had different elders who are in touch with different people in the Middle East tell me all of them the same thing. The church in Iran right now is the fastest growing church in the world. It is experiencing explosive growth. So I gave a report on all this stuff happening, right? But the Lord is working by the Holy Spirit. And there's a whole nother report there. All the things the Lord is doing by the Holy Spirit. But to give it in a nutshell, and I got to close, starting in 2008, a great awakening started in Iran. And people have been getting saved then, from then until today, and it still continues. Every time I've asked church members what's going on in Iran, they say, it's still growing. Dick and Nita Papworth, who did missions work in Iran before the Shah was overthrown, I talked to Dick, and Dick said, listen, you'll have a Bible study underground in Iran. And the guy leading got saved last week. What? Well, then what about the other people? They got saved that week. That's how explosive the growth is. And that was Dick's report to me, I think a year ago when I talked to him. I have to close in prayer, perhaps on another visit. Father, we thank you for these things. Lord, there's so much you're doing and so little time to tell of it. But we have time left to pray, which is the most important thing we can do, to send our prayers up into those golden bowls where you hear. If we pray according to your will, you hear us. And your Son is praying, and the Holy Spirit also prays. And so we thank you that we can pray for the church in Iran, that they would be encouraged, even as their lives are poured out unto death, that it is not in vain, that the blood of the martyrs, some have said, is the seed of the church. And the true seed, the word of God, cannot be chained. And we pray as Paul asked, pray for us that the word of the Lord would run swiftly. And so we pray for the word of the Lord to run underground and above ground through the valleys, the rivers, the mountains of Iran to be saved, the Iranian people, we pray. And we also pray for peace in Jerusalem, as your scripture commands, in Jesus' name, amen.